Thank you very much. Good intro. So I came into this, you know, kind of had warning. I was going to teach sometime this week, didn't know exactly which day it was going to be at first, but God, floor down. Oh, just stand for a second. And I had a little struggle trying to, you know, pull. I had lots of ideas that God had given me, but I was trying to tie them together. So I'm going to start with a little bit of a prayer, just mostly just to keep all the thoughts in line. We're going to cover a lot of stuff, but I'm going to try and keep it from going off on the rabbit trails because it's a big topic, and we're going to try and get through it in a straight line, okay? So, God, thank you very much for this day, and thank you for all the people that are here, the ears to hear, and for all the people who may watch it later. I just pray that you will speak through me and help me to be clear in the message and to help us to all change our lives and work together as a community to fulfill your kingdom and to bring it to learn to walk in power and authority in your kingdom that you have given us and granted us. And we thank you. And we love you. Amen. All right, now you may be seated. All right, so I kind of mentioned, but today's topic that I want to talk about is power and authority in God's kingdom. Okay? And so, you know, we've been talking about this topic on and off all week, in different teachings, but I want to try and take an angle that maybe we haven't talked about before and perhaps help you to see things in a way maybe you haven't seen it before. When you read the Torah portions, when you read the totality of Scripture, there are little things that are said that may ring a different way after this, if I do a good job. So, and if you haven't thought about it this way before. But, you know, in God's kingdom, we are all granted authority as children of the King. If you believe and you trust in God, you have a certain authority. As parents, we walk in authority, and we teach and train our children. And sometimes, you know, the little ones swat them on the butt when they try to run out in the street, you know, and we have to correct them and protect them and save their lives sometimes. But we've probably all noticed that there are certain people that seem to have an extra level of authority. And they walk in it, and they wear it. And when they walk into the room, people recognize it. And sometimes, it's the level of authority of a CEO of a company or someone who is a natural leader. But there are ways we can learn to have greater authority and greater command in our lives and in leadership that may not come naturally to us. I've had conversations with people this week, my dad and my brother are musicians. My dad played the trumpet, plays guitar. My brother plays guitar, sings, and my dad sang. My dad was one of these voices when he sang in the choir in the church we grew up in. It was a big choir, big church, but you could always hear his voice. He had a deep voice. And my voice is a little bit deeper. I've been fighting a cold, and I think I'm at the tail end of it. Hopefully I don't get into a coughing fit today. But today I've got a little bit of the smoker voice and with a little bit of Don LaFontaine mixed in, for those who know who he is, the original movie voice guy. One world. In a world where people struggle to survive. I've got a little bit of him, but I just lost track of where I was going with that. But at any rate, my dad always had the deep voice, and his voice would carry. And in the choir, you could always kind of, if you listened, you'd say, that's my dad right there. He mixed in all those voices. He just had a voice that carried and filled the room. But when someone speaks with authority, they have that voice. That's what I was going to say. I was going to say that, you know, I have the ability to hear music. I can tune an instrument, but I don't have the internal rhythm to really just sit down and play the piano and not have the you know, the cadence going everywhere. And so I can learn to play an instrument better, but I'll never be a concert pianist. I'm just never going to do it. You know, I can improve on my skills in certain areas, but without some of the natural ability, if I can either think on the tempo and keep the tempo, or I can look at the music and play the music. I can't do both, you know. And when I was in junior high, I was in band for a little bit, tried the trumpet because my dad was a trumpet player. I wanted to learn it. I could watch the conductor, or I could listen to everybody else, and or I could read the music. But trying to do all three, each one was an individual skill that I couldn't put any one of them on autopilot. I just had to concentrate on one thing. So I just realized I don't have the natural ability that other people had. But we can all work, you know, to improve what we have. For me, music was a skill that I really probably could have improved and got to the point where I could do a lot of those things, but I didn't have the desire to put in the extra effort to overcome the lack of natural ability in some of these areas, to really pursue and train my brain to do these things. So without that desire to put in the extra work, I couldn't match up with the kids who just naturally had the internal rhythm and the ability to to see the music and imagine it. So and keep pace with everybody else and do all the things at the same time. So today, talking about walking in power and authority, coming back to all of that, so for some of us it's going to be a little more work than others. But there are things we can all do. And I want to come back to the idea that I'm talking about the extra level of power and authority. You know, when I was putting this together, I kind of thought about, you know, the old TV show, The A-Team, you know. If you have a problem, and if no one else can help, and you can find them, maybe you can hire the A-Team. You know, when things are bad, you know, when my first wife was in the hospital with cancer, and it was toward the end of the battle, I was looking for people that could really pray. And I felt like my prayers were just bouncing off the ceiling, coming back down. And I had declared victory. We had declared victory many times over this, and I had prayed for healing, and we walked in that for a time, and then the cancer came back and just swept through her body. And I was looking, I was raised as a Baptist, and we didn't do faith healings, and it was taught the apostolic age had kind of come and gone, and that time period had come and gone. And as I was learning that that's really not the case, I started thinking, well, how can I find a faith healer? How can I find someone who can do this, who can overcome this? And, you know, and I read the book of James, and it says, call for the elders of the church to come and pray over the person who is ill. And I did start reaching out and calling for elders of the church, and I didn't really get the elders. I got a lot of caring people, but I didn't get the people who were strong, commanding leaders in God's army. And in some ways it was a disappointment. In some ways I said, I just got to meet it with faith. But there are times when we feel like we just don't have that power and authority, and we need to reach out. But how do we become, and can we become, those people that people turn to when the chips are down and when desperation sets in? We can. That's absolutely right, Ken. So that's what I want to talk about today, is how can we be the kind of person that walks in that kind of power and authority? That we can get to the point where when we walk into the room, people recognize, oh, God's presence just filled a little more of the room, you know? And so we're going to do a little bit of a quick history lesson and talk about it, but I'm going to try and bring it into a practical application. So starting with the question, do you want the power and authority of God in your life? Yeah, I'm hearing a few yeses in the room, but really, you know, it should have had a shout, you know, and it's not going to play.
Bueller.
We're not getting the audio, so I'm just going to pass it. He's saying Bueller. So I didn't warn Isaac that we needed the audio on that. So really, we should all be standing up and saying, yes, I want that power and authority. I may not be ready yet. I may need to learn. I may need to get stronger in certain areas. But yes, I want that. And when life gets desperate for my kids, for my family, for myself, I want to be able to turn to that and have that power and authority to overcome whatever's going on. So we need to recognize, however, I think my notes are out of order. For in Matthew 25, for the kingdom of heaven, is one of his parables where he's saying the kingdom of heaven is like, and there's many of these, but it's like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and handed over his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and each according to his own ability. Then he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more. In the same way, the one with 2 gained 2 more. But the one who received 1 went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought another 5 talents, saying, Master, you handed me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a little, so I'll put you in charge of much. Enter into your master's joy. So he received a promotion for what he did. And we're going to talk about the promotion today. The one who received 2 talents also came up and said, Master, you handed me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more. So I didn't read the one about the servant who dug the hole and buried it. He was actually punished for not taking what God gave him and building on it. It's not just about money. It's not just about investing. It's about investing in the kingdom. If we take what the talents that God has given us, and I love the fact that this passage translates to talents, because in English, it has so much more meaning. We're going to get into layers of meaning a little bit today. We take the talents that God has given us, and we're supposed to build on them. We're supposed to increase them, and we're supposed to use them to build God's kingdom. We are told to pray, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But it's our job to further his kingdom. We're praying for his kingdom to come, but his kingdom is here. His kingdom is in us. And we're supposed to increase what we have been given. So the question here, do you still want it? With power comes authority. You know, with power and authority comes responsibility. But in God's kingdom, it kind of goes the other way around. When you meet the responsibility, God grants you more power and authority. And when you show that you can meet that responsibility, he gives you a little more power and authority. And we're going to talk about how that works a little bit. So responsibility comes first. And then the power and authority follows. So the people that really have that extra layer of power and authority are people who are stepping up to greater responsibility. And they are covering others. God really honors when we step up and we provide a covering for others. We, you know, as parents, we provide covering for our children. As husbands, we provide a covering for our wives, and our wives often provide a covering for the husbands. But when you step up into a leadership position, and it doesn't matter whether you are up here teaching or whether you are just taking care of something that needs to be done, whether it's in our kahal, in our community, whatever it is, if you are stepping up and you are helping other people to walk the path one way or another, making it better for them, God says, you are helping to build the kingdom. You are building on the talents and you are providing a covering. And especially when you help someone who's stumbling and you pick them back up and say, come on, I'll walk with you. This is where God really honors that, because that's what he did for us. He wants us to do it for others. And that's where God says, you are a good and faithful servant, and I'm going to give you a little more. So when I say, do you still want it? What I'm saying is, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to work at it. If you need to improve your skills in an area because it just doesn't come naturally to you, you're going to have to work a little harder to improve that area. And many of us, like I did as a kid with music, I just said, I just don't have this and I don't want to work that hard to overcome what I don't have. And many of us do that. Many of us say, I'm just not built for leadership. I'm not built. I don't want to disappoint people, whatever it is, and we shrink back. But God calls us to press in. All right? So the question, do you still want it, is here because you're going to have to step up. You're going to have to do it. And your choice is, I can put in the extra effort or I can shrink back. And God will say, well, you missed out on the blessing. So authority comes after you fulfill responsibility. God wants someone who is going to be reliable. I'm going to focus back a little bit on review. You remember Pastor Tim and Tikva were here. Pastors Tim and Tikva. He asked this question, does the word of God work? Does anyone remember that answer?
Yeah.
Does he remember? Well, he said it does only if you follow it, the teachings and instructions. Only if you're willing to put in the work. Then the word of God works. You have to accept it. You have to follow it. So really, you have to do the work to receive the blessing. If you want that promotion, you're going to have to work a little harder. And I don't know if I was going to talk about it here. Yeah, I was going to talk about it here. So when I first started at a company that I've been working at for a little over 30 years, it's a great company. I'm so blessed that God brought me to this place where I work for them. But the guy who started the company has since retired. I remember he upset a lot of people one day. We had a company meeting, and he says, you know, we're coming into the period where we do reviews, you assess yourself, you report in, and you sit down with your manager, and you talk about all the things you've accomplished, and we talk about, you know, potential raises and all of this stuff, and we talk about the areas you need to work on. But he said, I'm kind of tired of seeing people's self-reviews, and they say, well, I come to work every day. I don't call in sick much. I don't leave early. I show up on time. He says, congratulations, you met the bare minimum. I expect this from everyone. And you're saying, I do all these things, so I deserve a promotion. I should be managing my department. And he says, well, you know, really, if you're going to paint yourself as the one who walks on water and you do all these things and I should promote you, you're going to have to do more than just the things that I expect. You're going to have to knock my socks off. You're going to have to do the things that other people aren't doing. So a lot of us walk through the kingdom and we think, well, I study. I come to service. I'm part of my community. I show up. I read my Bible, I pray, I study, I listen to the sermon, I think about how ways I can work it in, I can put it into my life. And God says, congratulations, you did the minimum that I expected. You know, I'm expecting you to do a little more. I'm expecting you to actually take things and run with them. I'm expecting you to jump up and say, where is there a need that I can fill? So if you're sitting at home, and I'm not condemning you if you're sitting and spending a lot of time in prayer, and we have people who just have a list of names, and they pray over those people every day. And there's a place for a prayer warrior, and I love our prayer warriors. My parents are prayer warriors. I wish I could be the prayer warrior that my parents are. I pray for people, but my parents, man, they do battle. And I feel like that's an area where I need to improve. I need to rise up to that. And I know we have people in this community who do that. And that's valuable because that's battle. But we also need more. We also need people to step up. And we also need people to say, there's a need and I can fill it. And we've had people to do that. Sometimes we've asked. We've said, we have this need. We just need someone to do this one little thing that just keeps us from getting bogged down. And some people have stepped up and said, I'll cover that one thing. We've had people that have said, hey, I've noticed we've got a few spills and stains in the carpet. What if I come during the week and I steam clean the carpet? Great. That wasn't even on, that wasn't even a thing I thought we could get done. But that, people take care of it. They say the windows are dirty. The sprinklers keep spraying the windows and getting them dirty. What if I come and scrub them? People do that, and those are all good things, but it's people looking for a need and saying, what if I helped in this way? I don't have a lot, but I can help you with this. And God meets that and says, congratulations, you stepped up into something. You said you were going to do it, and you did it. Congratulations, I'm going to consider you for a little bit more. And then maybe you can step up to a little bit more. Not everyone likes to sit up here and stand up and talk, but that's not the only way we can serve. But God honors that because it's covering the rest of us when you step up and you take care of something. So we're going to get into a little bit of history. I was going to say one more thing. If you aren't faithful and reliable in the things that God has called you to do, and you can't step up and look for a ways to stretch and push yourself a little bit, you'll get the blessings, but you'll probably get the minimum expectation blessings. If you want the promotion, if you want that extra power and authority in your life, you should be looking for ways to step up in responsibility, and God will give you the greater blessing. So, the other thing is, for those who take up the responsibility, the scripture says, I don't think everyone should become a teacher, because teachers receive a stricter judgment. Because if you stand up here and you lead people astray and you teach the wrong thing, God's going to say, now you're not a covering, you're an anchor dragging them down. Woe to those who harm children, because those children are my children, and I will exact judgment on those who lead children astray or damage them and who don't protect them. God wants us to step up, but he also says, when you step up, I'm going to expect you to walk a straighter line. So there's a little more forgiveness sometimes for people who don't know right from wrong than there is from people who know to do right and don't do it. Okay? Who scoff at it. If you represent the kingdom and you act in a disgraceful way that makes the kingdom look bad, do you think the king is going to be happy with you? So we're going to talk about being a representative of the kingdom. And the first thing, are you still willing to do the work? You really have to do it. We're going to move forward a little faster. If you're going to do this, some things in your life are going to need to change. And you might have to get rid of some things that are getting in your way. You might have to make changes to the things that keep you from being reliable and responsible. I know that unreliable and irresponsible are kind of loaded words, but they mean you couldn't be relied on. You weren't responsible. So that's what those words mean. We need to look for ways to be responsible. So first thing we're going to look at is a messenger, because in the kingdom, this is something that was understood a lot more in the past, before there were telephones, before there was the internet. Now we send people to deliver a message, and if they can't quite remember what that message was, and we can send an email, and that's a message, so we don't have to send messengers all the time. But dignitaries are people who deliver messages to other places, face to face. And it's important for them to be reliable, for them to deliver the right message. And it's interesting in Scripture, the word angel actually means messenger. And a messenger speaks with the authority of the one who sent them. And this is a way to look at, you know, the Lord of hosts. Elohim is plural. And it doesn't mean there are many gods. But it means that there are many who represent God. And that's one of the ways to look at it. There's many ways. There's layers of meaning here. But when a messenger arrives from the king, in the past, when people understood these terms, because a king who wanted to send a message to another king had to send a messenger. If he didn't have the time and the ability to make the trip himself and leave his kingdom in the hands of someone else, he had to send a messenger. And that messenger had to remember the message and deliver it in the same way. If the king was angry, the messenger had to convey the anger. If the king was sending an offer of peace, the messenger had to deliver the offer of peace and had to say, the king would say, I want you to tell King Joe over there that this is my message. And the messenger couldn't embellish. The messenger couldn't say, well, he kind of meant this and I'm going to translate it. He had to deliver what the king said. And, you know, we're told not to add and subtract from God's instructions. We're not supposed to embellish it. We're supposed to do what God said, and we're supposed to deliver the message that God said. So, but when the messenger arrives to the other kingdom and he speaks, he is speaking as if he is the king himself. He speaks with the authority, and he is listened to as if the voice of the king is in the room, because the king sent him, the king granted him the authority to speak as the king. So it is as if the one who sent him is actually speaking. Hearing from the messenger is the same as hearing the king's voice directly. And when we speak with the authority that God has given us, when God says, I want you to speak and I want you to say this, when those words come out of our mouths, it is God speaking through us. And when you walk in that authority, people will hear God's voice coming out of your mouth. And we're going to get into that a little bit. The messenger is not actually the king. But when he's working in the duty as a messenger, he and the king are one. When a messenger was received, I don't know if I have that. Okay, before we get into this, when a messenger was actually received, I think I have a slide for this, but I'm going to do it early. When a messenger was received in the next kingdom, he was recognized as if he was the king. He got a royal welcome. He was put in royal accommodations. He ate the food that the royal family ate. He was received as if the king himself had arrived. And he was expected to be treated as if he was the king, because he is a representative of the king. And when you look at him, you're looking at the king while he's in that official duty. And the idea of don't shoot the messenger doesn't mean, hey, I'm just delivering the message. Don't blame me. The messenger comes with the authority of the one who sent him. So if you attack the messenger, you beat him and send him back, or you kill him, you are doing that to the king who sent him. Okay? So the idea of not shooting the messenger is there were wars fought over the messenger being mistreated. There was a particular medieval battle. I don't remember which city it was, but a walled city was surrounded, and they were throwing stones with trebuchets and knocking holes in the wall, and then it was under siege. The people in the city were starving because they couldn't get supplies in and out. And typically at that time in a battle, the drummer who, you know, sent out the commands, you know, a certain drum beat would mean this group has to march forward. This group would shoot their arrows, different beats. retreat or to advance, and different commands were conveyed with a drum that could be heard over the whole battlefield. But when it was time to negotiate with the enemy, the drummer would be the one often going forward to speak for the commander of the army. In this situation, the drummer approached the wall of the city to offer terms of surrender or negotiate one thing or another, and an archer from the city wall drew an arrow and shot the drummer. And everyone was so horrified that the messenger, well, he shot the messenger, this is where this comes from, that the city under siege that was in desperate survival mode sought out that archer, put a noose around his neck, and threw him over the wall as an apology to the attacking army for shooting their drummer. And that's how seriously this was taken. And even though the city under siege says we're probably going to fall and we're probably all going to die, they still had to follow that rule because the messenger came representing a greater authority. And it would get worse for them for what they did, for breaking those rules. All right, so as an example in Scripture, there are so many, but I picked out a few that represented some things. Now, it happened when in Zechariah's time. This is, you know, Luke chapter 1, this is the events leading up to Yeshua's birth. And we have John the Baptist's inception here. But it happened to be, I know that's not the right word, and he was conceived. But now it happened to be Zechariah's time to serve as a priest before Yahweh in the order of his division. According to the custom of the priestly office, it became his lot to enter the holy place. Remember, there's the holy place, and there's the holy of holies, the extremely holy place. But this is where the showbread and the incense is. And the whole crowd of people was praying outside at the hour of the incense burning. An angel of Yahweh appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Now, typically, Zechariah would come in here, or the priest who is doing this duty comes in here, and he's alone. And he knows he's in the presence of God. He's serving in the holy place, but he's not used to someone else being in there with him, right? And he turns around, and he sees this angel standing there. And Zechariah was in turmoil when he saw the angel, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will give birth to your son, and you will name him John." So, typically, when an angel was seen, a messenger from God, people didn't think it was going to be good news, you know. And Zechariah, being in the holy place, once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and meet with God and atone for the nation. But there was a lot of preparation for the high priest. And there are stories of they tied a rope around his foot. So when he went in, if he fell dead in the presence of God, they could pull him back out. But Zechariah, he was prepared to be in the holy place, but he wasn't prepared to meet with God face to face. And he was terrified because an angel is standing there, and an angel is a messenger. And he says, "Oh my gosh, I'm standing in front of God because I'm going to get a message directly from God." So looking at the angel is like looking at God. And he was terrified because he wasn't ready to be in the Holy of Holies. And that's what was happening here. He was he looked at it as being in the presence of God. And then skipping forward, then in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, it's kind of interesting. Most of the time we see an angel and an angel says, it's not important what my name is. People say, "What's your name? We want to build an altar or a memorial." Here, the angel is actually named. And I think it's interesting and kind of weird. I'm not sure why that happens. But in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by Yahweh into a town in the Galilee named Nazareth, and to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Miriam, or Mary, And coming to her, the angel said, "Peace," or "Shalom, favored one, Yahweh is with you." Now, she didn't fall down. Kind of imagine she didn't see him until he spoke to him, but spoke to her. But at that message, she was perplexed. It's like, why did he say that to me? I'm just a girl like any other girl, you know. But he didn't understand what that kind of greeting that was. And the angel spoke to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua." So these are examples of an angel serving as a messenger. But when they are received as if God himself is speaking. People understood that. In today's day, an ambassador to Russia or North Korea or whatever it is comes in. If he's unsure about what he's supposed to say and a situation comes up, he can get on the phone and he can call and find out how he's supposed to deal with this. People knew in this time, it couldn't call home. Now, an angel, communicate with God, but a typical messenger sent by a king to deliver a message was on his own. And it was up to him to deliver that message and be reliable, to get there and get home and tell the king the message was received, and this is how it was received. But people knew that when the messenger arrived, They were really speaking to the person who sent them, or the authority who sent them. Then there's another level. There's an ambassador. An ambassador is someone who is a messenger, but they have another level of authority. The authority level goes up, because when an ambassador is sent from one king to another king, it's for decisions. And the king can't be there on his own, but that ambassador goes to not only deliver messages, to receive messages and transmit and bring them back to his king, but he's there with authority and power, the same authority and power the king wields. It's like when Pharaoh gave Joseph all the power and authority, saying, "You're second only to me. Whatever you say goes." Now, Joseph wasn't sent to another kingdom, but it's that level of power and authority that is granted to an ambassador. An ambassador can make treaties. He speaks for the king as if the king is speaking. And if he's well received and things are going well, he can say, "Our kingdoms should be allied. And he can negotiate the terms of a treaty and come back and tell the king, "This is what we got." And the king says, "Good job," or, "You should have gotten this too," you know. But the king is bound by an oath to follow whatever the ambassador said. So that ambassador is an extra trusted position. He has to know the heart and will of the king, because he can't go there and represent something that's going to displease the king. So he has to be one with the king in heart and in spirit to go and actually be the king to another kingdom. Ambassadors often arranged marriages. They said, "What do you think about your daughter marrying my king's prince?" You know, and negotiated these things. And sometimes the prince didn't say, "Oh, hey, I kind of like her over there." You know, they were looking at political allies. They were looking at various reasons. But whatever that ambassador arranged, if he said, "She's not good," or if he said, "Hey, it's happening. Next Thursday, we're all meeting at the border, and you know, at this cathedral, and the marriage is going to happen." Guess what? It's going to happen. Because when the ambassador decided this was the right thing to do, it was as if the king himself decided it. Because he has the power and authority granted by the king to speak on behalf of the king and make decisions. So the king is going to go with whatever the ambassador decided, because the ambassador is trusted with that duty. There were times when the ambassador, actually things didn't go well, and the ambassador declares war on the other kingdom. Now, that's a commitment. You know, if the ambassador says, "We're going to war," The king says, well, okay, let's get everyone suited up. Get the horses ready. We're going. Because the ambassador had the authority to make that happen. And the king entrusted the ambassador with that authority. And when the ambassador said it's going to happen, it was the king speaking. So now the king says, okay, let's do this. And he committed the entire kingdom to whatever's going to come out of that war. The king commits to honoring the decisions made by the ambassador because the ambassador's word is the same as if the king himself has spoken. I know time's running out. I'm going to speed through some of this. The receiving king speaks to the ambassador as if he is speaking to the king himself. We talked about that. And the ambassador is offered the full reception and accommodations of a king. The ambassador, again, is not the king. But while he's fulfilling the duties of an ambassador, he and the king are one. Speaking to an ambassador who was sent to you is the same as speaking directly to the king. Do you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? In Genesis chapter 18 and 19, the angels leave Abraham and Yahweh to investigate Sodom and Gomorrah. God himself is standing in front of Abraham's tent. And as Pastor Curtis has taught many times, it starts out saying three men approach Abraham's tent. And then suddenly it changes. One of them's God and two others are angels. And you know, and Abraham recognizes them immediately, but they appear just like me talking to Archie, you know, it's two men talking, but it's Abraham and God. But God sends the angels on ahead and says, I want you to go investigate Sodom and Gomorrah. He sends them ahead to make decisions. Abraham asked God to spare judgment to save just one righteous man. The men of the city are violently seeking to assault the angels. Lot places the angels under his protection, even at the cost of his own family. The angels extract Lot and his family from the city and then pronounce destruction, and destruction rains down. Those angels were ambassadors. They had the full authority and power of the king to pronounce the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the king followed up because the king said, I gave you that authority. It's whatever you decide is going to happen. They operated, again, under the full authority. I always want to say Eleazar, but I can't say his name right now. Eliezer or whatever. I can't say it right now. Eleazar? Okay, I'm saying it wrong. Okay, I keep thinking I'm saying it wrong. Abraham sent him to find a wife for Isaac. He was Abraham's trusted servant, the head of Abraham's household. He traveled to another land to negotiate under Abraham's authority. He submitted to the authority of Abraham and Abraham's God. And he asked for God's help in picking the wife and knowing the right wife. At his discretion, he paid the bride price and gave gifts to Nahor's family. And then, when he returned, Isaac accepted his father's commitment and the wife he provided. Eleazar was an ambassador. He worked with the authority of the one who sent him. Gibeon, a far-off land in Joshua 9, they approached Joshua in, I guess all the points came up at once. Approached Joshua in worn, dirty clothes and stale, moldy bread, saying they traveled from very far away and had heard of Israel's powerful God. They negotiated a treaty under the guise of not being the people God told Israel to drive from the land. And when Israel found they had been deceived, both sides were bound by a non-destruction treaty, so they could not go to war. But the Gibeon people paid a heavy price for the treaty based on lies, and they became slaves. Israel said, we can't destroy you, we can't drive you out, because that was the treaty, but, you know, you're going to have to pay a price, and now you're going to have to serve us. The Gibeon spokesmen were ambassadors, and they committed all of their people to their fate. Ambassadors can cause a lot of damage if they don't act responsibly. So, I kept asking you guys at the beginning, do you still want it? Okay. if you're going to step up to the level of responsibility that God wants you to do, and if you're going to step up and gain that extra power and authority, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to walk a tighter line. And I know some people are going to shrink back from that. They're going to say, I'm not up to that task. But we've been training. We've been teaching. And you all have that power and authority in you. The power and authority of a king carries a heavy accountability. Did Moses have the power and authority of God in his life? Did he carry a heavy burden of responsibility for that power and authority? He absolutely did. So, a pop quiz. God says, tell Pharaoh, I am, has sent me. Is this a representation of the job of a messenger or an ambassador? That's a messenger. God sends Moses, if not, there it goes. God sends Moses to Pharaoh with the message, let my people go. A messenger, well, it's a little bit of both, yeah. It's a message. But there's a sword of Damocles hanging over that message, isn't there? Yeah. God grants Moses the ability to produce signs and wonders, commanding nature. Ambassador. Moses, you will be God to Pharaoh. When you command Pharaoh, it will be the same as if I myself am speaking. Ambassador. So, because he's commanding, he has more authority. So, you're starting to recognize, when you read Scripture, when you read the portions, when you go through, you're going to see this all throughout Scripture. And people at that time understood these terms. They understood what was being represented. That's why Pharaoh didn't attack Moses, because he realized Moses was an ambassador to a greater power. And Moses was able to stand in front of Pharaoh and speak boldly, and Pharaoh didn't just say, off with his head. One more question. God gives Moses, I'm going to lead up and have leading in points, but God gives Moses a message and instructions to speak to the rock and to produce water for the nation. But instead of a message of deliverance, Moses rebukes the people in anger and strikes the rock with his staff. God delivers the water, honoring the authority of his ambassador. He fulfills the promise. Moses, however, can no longer be the one to lead Israel into the land and see the promise fulfilled. The people of Israel have rebelled and disobeyed God many times and found forgiveness, but Moses is condemned for one misstep. So here's the question. Is this the stricter judgment of an ambassador who inserted his own message in place of the king? It is. So if you want the promotion, you gotta walk the line. And it's a warning. And it's also an encouragement. I don't want you guys to shy away from this, but I want you to walk into it soberly, understanding this is what's required. You get the blessing, but it also costs you something. You're going to have to give things up. You're going to have to change some things in your life because you will face a stricter judgment. So who still wants the power and authority of God in their lives? Not hearing much. I do. Are you prepared for the accountability of that job? Is this all head knowledge? Or is there a practical application? I think there is. Let's take a look at Yeshua, because it's going to get a little more complicated. Philip said to him, this is in John chapter 14, Master, show us the Father, and is enough for us. And Yeshua said to him, Have I been with you for so long a time, and you haven't come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? What is he saying? They are one. Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father dwelling in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or at least believe the works of the works themselves. So when he says, I am the Father, are one, there are layers of meaning here. They understood that he came to deliver a message for God. And with the works, the miracles performed, he is not only a messenger, he's an ambassador. They understood that. But Yeshua was saying more than that, because we know that in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were created by him, and nothing that was created wasn't created by him. He did it all. So I and the Father are one. When Yeshua is speaking that, he's kind of speaking a riddle layered with meaning. I am an ambassador of God, but I am also God. Okay? Amen, amen, I tell you, he who puts his trust in me and the works that I do, he will do, and greater than these he will do, because I am going to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now that's speaking to power and authority, isn't it? And he's giving his disciples power and authority. Now, so we see an ambassador granting others to be his own ambassador. So we have a king sends an ambassador, and that ambassador creates ambassadors. It's kind of a precedent-setting thing. It's not normally done. All right, in Matthew 28, and Yeshua came up to them and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Ruach HaKodesh. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." What are those words? Those are the words of an ambassador. And he's saying, now you go forth and make more ambassadors, make more disciples. So again, the ambassador is recruiting more ambassadors. So an ambassador with his own ambassadors. I don't know that that ever happened before. I guess he really did, really does, have all that authority. So Yeshua was a God. He is God, he is man. He is messenger, he is ambassador. He is the sacrificial lamb. He is mortal and immortal, limited, unlimited, all-powerful, and vulnerable. What an amazing God we serve. We think of it as contradictions, but God says, that's nothing. Wait till you see this. We are therefore ambassadors for Messiah, as though God were making his appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of the Messiah, be reconciled to God. That means reconciled in all things. He made the one who knew no sin to become a sin offering on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You are being told here in Scripture that you are called to be an ambassador. You are called to that promotion. You are called to step up and fulfill the responsibility and reliability so that when God puts you on a mission, he can count on you to fulfill it. And the blessing will follow. All you have to do is show yourself to be reliable. Amen, I tell you that whatever you forbid on earth will have been forbidden in heaven, and what you permit on earth will have been permitted in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. Wow. Those are the words saying, I grant you the power and authority. And you will do greater works than I did. Now that's some pretty big, deep stuff. We've read it many times, but have you thought about it in those terms? You are called to be an ambassador with the full authority and power of the King who sent you and called you to be an ambassador. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Now, there's an emphasis on two or more of us. So, God doesn't want us to be islands. We are not supposed to be walking out there and being alone and just saying, I have the full authority of God and I can just walk into the world and do whatever I want. You are called to do the will of the King. And you better know his voice. And the reason he says two, one of the reasons, there's probably many we could list, but one of the reasons he says two or three, and if any two of you agree, is we're supposed to be checks and balances for each other. Because it's so, so easy, and we've seen it 100 times in our own church, people confuse their own desires and their own thoughts with what God said. And it's very easy to do. But if you do it and you claim it came from God, there's a higher accountability because you're misrepresenting God. So I'm encouraging you all, we've talked about this before, if you think God is speaking to you, go find a spiritual leader in your life. Talk to one of the pastors. Talk to someone who's deep and already recognizes having that level, extra level of authority. Did this really come from God? And if they confirm it, you've got a second witness. But oftentimes what will happen is that authority will tell you, I don't think that was from God. I think that's your own agenda sneaking in. And you better take that seriously because that person who has that extra authority, and I'm not talking about your buddy who always agrees with you, I'm talking about the person who will speak truth into your life whether you want to hear it or not. All right? If they put a check on it, you better check it. You read Samuel, the very beginning of the book of Samuel. Samuel's a young man. He's been committed to the service of God in the temple. And he hears a voice late at night, and he runs and says, did you call me? And he's told, nope. And after the third time, he's told, all right, it sounds like God's talking to you. So next time you hear that voice, say, I'm here, Lord, what do you want? Samuel had to learn to recognize God's voice and to understand when he heard it. But God says, my sheep know my voice. It takes practice. You do have to learn. And that's why you need someone else to be a check and balance for you. But by the end of Samuel's, you know, when he comes into his full authority, he doesn't question it anymore. He knows God's voice. He knows the difference between his own desires and God's voice. And we can get there too, but it takes training. You can't do it just right off the bat. What happens when you step into that authority and it doesn't seem to work? What happens when your wife is sick with cancer and you're praying and nothing's happening? I was there. And I'll tell you, it bewildered me at the time, and it made me question some things. But the answer is, you got to go back and say, what's blocking me from having that authority? What am I not doing? What have I not surrendered to God? And, you know, even the disciples who were given the authority to cast out demons and heal people struggled a couple of times. And God, and you know, one particular case, Yeshua told them, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. You got to do the extra work. You want the extra blessing? You got to do the extra work. You got to give more to God to get the greater blessing. And that often means stripping things out and you're going to feel like you're losing something. You know, when you sharpen a knife, iron sharpening iron, you're peeling away a little bit of the edge of the knife. But you're getting a sharper tool. You're getting a more useful tool out of it. But you're going to feel like things are being shaved off of you and it's going to hurt. But if you want the sharper edge in life, that extra power and authority in God's kingdom, you're going to have to lose some things to gain the greater reward. So, are you living as one who is one with God? Responsibility first, blessing and promotion come after. Are you following His Torah? Are you harboring areas of rebellion? Are you shouldering all the responsibilities God has called you to? Have you run away from it? Has God called you to do something and you just couldn't find the time? I think we've all been there at times. When it comes to the big things, are you praying and fasting? Do you want the power and authority of God in your life? And are you walking in that authority? It's interesting, some things coming up when they're not supposed to. All right, it's graduation day. You have the tools. We've been teaching this for years, and not all of you have been here for years, but you've heard the teaching and instruction. You've been reading it, you've been hearing it, so let's get to work. You got to rise to the challenge. So, real quick, I know we've gone over questions. What keeps you from walking in the kingdom of authority and power? Do you really believe you can have spiritual authority in your life? Do you really believe it? Because you got to believe it, or you're not going to walk in it. What does walking in the authority and power of an ambassador really look like? Why can't you be an authoritative island? You know, we've had so many people come to us and just say, hey, I want to teach. I want to play on the worship team. I want to do this. I want to do that. And they really haven't put in the time. They just walked in the door yesterday. Or, you know, they haven't really stepped up to show that they are going to be faithful in one way or another. And we say, I think you need a little more time. So, say that again. That's right. That's right. So, with these, Archie, do you want to run the mic real quick? And we'll keep this brief, but does anybody have any thoughts, really answers to these questions? And when I say what keeps you, I'm talking in general. You can make it personal if you want, but what keeps us from fulfilling this? And should those things really be in the way?
Jerry, a very thorough teaching on authority and the ambassador. I like the illustration of Moses. Yeah. I've often used Columbus as an example of King Ferdinand. But earlier on you mentioned if you're doing things basically what's expected, you'll get the minimal blessings.
If you do the minimum that's expected, yeah.
Right. So what's a minimal blessing?
Well, the bare minimal blessing is salvation.
Yeah.
But, you know, you may get children, you know, who follow God. You will see the blessings of following God in your life. Many people have who have just done the basic things, who haven't really stepped up to authority, but they still see the blessings of God. Tithing, they get the reward from tithing. God increases that, and the bread comes back on the water, as the analogy was. People do see that blessing. You're gonna get it. But if you want the promotion, you want that extra level where something different is about you, and people recognize that difference, and they look to you, and they say, gosh, I really need prayer today. Ken, I was thinking of you because I need prayer that works. If you want that level of authority and power and recognition in your life, you're going to have to do the work. Yep.
For a lot of people, it's compromise. Mm-hmm. They compromise His word when they shouldn't. Mm-hmm. And we need to stand firm when He tells us something and not back down no matter what. And you do not agree with something that you know is not right.
Amen. That's the authority, you know, the greater judgment of a teacher or of a leader. You can't compromise it. You can't insert your own agenda, and you can't make excuses for not doing it. You got to do it. And I think I can speak for myself, but I can say all of us, we're all called to something greater than we currently are. So it's just a matter of whether we're willing to do it. Go ahead, Cindy.
I would just encourage everybody to step into authority and do your fasting and praying and do more than you think you need to do, because I know, like, I have, you know, had like dreams about what I should have done, like my purpose in life. And I know the enemy really came hard against me and would beat me down and beat me down and beat me down. And pretty soon I felt like I had no authority. I really should have stuck, you know, closer to you guys. And I kept praying, God, send me a lion in my life. I need help. I need help, you know. And I kind of felt alone, like I needed God. I needed somebody to help me. You know, I need somebody to hold up my hands. And I love Matt's sermon to say, you need people around to hold up your hands, you know. And it just seemed like everything was sucking life out of me. And I'm like, God, I've had dreams and everything. Like, I knew what I had to do. But when it came time to take that step, I didn't have the courage because I've been beat down and beat down. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about. You're stupid. You don't know. And the enemy knows how to fight. So I encourage you guys. And I'm telling you because I've done the Moses thing. Like, I didn't fulfill what I had to fulfill in my life. So from a point of failing that, I want to lift you guys up and say you can do it. But it is going to take courage. And it is going to take getting out of your comfort zone and manning up and go, you know what, I need to do this. Or womaning up and say, I need to do this.
So those of you who can, I would encourage you to stand up right now. And let's recite the Lord's Prayer. And if not, you can sit there. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the power and the glory and the kingdom forever and evermore. Amen.
Two more, and then we'll close up.
Pastor Curtis asked the question, what is a minimal blessing?
Right.
A minimal blessing is, you know, in our earthly lives is you get to keep your job.
Yeah.
You know, a full blessing would be you get the promotion you want.
Right.
I feel that, you know, in the kingdom of God's world, in that realm, a minimal blessing is you get to continue walking with me. But a full blessing is I'm going to allow you to lead.
Right. See, man, that's well put.
Thank you for letting me speak. I don't normally speak at the mic. I love your lesson, bringing up messengers and ambassadors. I've ran into both of these. I didn't really understand what was going on. But I had a situation where I was being witnessed to about Sabbath, where my ex-wife actually witnessed to me. The Holy Spirit Kodesh was putting God's voice in her, witnessing to me about Sabbath, even though that was not what she wanted me to do. And then later on, I had pronounced a possible blessing curse where her brother was going to help move things on Sabbath. And I told her, if you let him do that, we'll lose the house and everything in the house.
Wow.
This did happen. We lost everything, including the family unit, because we were two witnesses to God himself witnessing to us the importance of Sabbath. And so everything you just mentioned today has explained so much to me. You do not mess with it. You know, like if you are revealed truth from God, there's a potential blessing or a severe curse. So I am very appreciative of your message today. Thank you.
All right. Well, yeah, you're the pastor. You can do that.
In action. That's right. Why can't you be an authoritative island? That one really struck me because you said it too. A lot of people that do want to come in and just instantly have position, but God honors those that know how to submit to authority too, and that's who he elevates, who's faithful with the little, that's who he gives more to. But that island thing, that's where we have those blind spots, and that's where that's usually what takes us down. We don't see it. Your illustration was very good too, about not having that community around you that you needed in that time. Yeah.
Well, yeah, I'll say, no matter how much you're promoted, no matter what level you reach, you're still going to be accountable to someone. So, you know, think of Yeshua. He was still accountable to the Father. He had someone to answer to. And even our head pastor in this church is still accountable to other people, you know, and you still have to answer. And Wendy still submits to the authority of other pastors. Not they get to dictate, but she runs ideas. They bounce ideas off each other. They bounce God's calling off of each other, and they speak into each other's lives. And when the other pastors might say, yeah, I'm not sure that's right, she takes it back to God, and she has to question these things. And so you're never going to be at the top of the heap. It doesn't matter whether you get the promotion at your company and you're a manager of a department, you still have someone to report to. And I'll tell you, even the CEO, the person, the owner of the company, has to submit to other authorities and still has people to report to. Has to pay taxes, has to report into the county, has to be accountable to various levels. You're never going to not be accountable. So if you have trouble with accountability, that's one of the things you're going to have to clean up in your life. You're going to have to serve somebody. That's right. Yep. Bob Dylan was prophesying at that point. Yep. Thank you. Yep. It's going to hold you back. It's going to keep you from getting the promotion. Accountability. Accountability is always going to be there. So learn to love it. So we're going to close. So, God, thank you very much for these words that you've given me to speak. Thank you for the receptive audience. I just ask for your blessing on all of it. Help us to put it to work in our lives. Help us all to look for ways, to ask you for ways we can step up to greater responsibility and to reap the blessing of the greater reward for doing so. Help us to be reliable. Help us to not shrink back, but to dig in, to press in, and look for the ways that we can be sharpened. Look for the ways that we can shed the things that are holding us back and march forward in victory and power and authority in our lives so that we can be powerful influences in our community, in our church, in our families, and to the state and to the world, to the nation, that we can make a greater influence for your kingdom and help make your kingdom stronger and bigger and more powerful in all the ways that you command, because we are good and faithful servants who are producing increase on what you have given us. We thank you and we love you so much. Amen.